I have been thinking a lot about my home church and the influences there lately, and my pastor. My greatest influences were a father-son pastor team in Pasadena, and bishop and pastors. When we just, you know, the older one was bishop, and we lost him a couple weeks ago. Just had a funeral a week before last, and I've just been reminiscing and thinking a lot about them. And I have, as a kid, we were taught to take notes in church. You know, that was and I've got notes from sermons of just gold mines of stuff to go through. And I have collections of outlines that he gave me, and even compiled a little book of outlines. And I started scrolling through, just reminiscing and just thinking about, you know, the people who've had a great impact on me. And I am doing something I don't normally do today, and I've taken a number of his bullet points from a message to use here this morning. And I say that just to give honor where honor is due, but also let you know, if you hear something and you go, "Ooh, that's really good, that wasn't me, that was probably my pastor." And if it's really, really good, we'll just say that probably wasn't either of us. That's the Holy Spirit there. But I want to give honor to great men who have influenced me in my life. And man, it's a legacy. We're talking about Mother's Day. It's not a bad idea to just think about legacy for a moment. People who have had impacts on you. We're going to open up with the Word in John chapter 2. We're going to read verse 1 through 11. On the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Jesus also was invited to the wedding with his disciples. When the wine ran out, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." And he said to her, "Woman, what does this have to do with me?" And I always have to pause. I can't help it. It's the Word of God, but man, I'd have got the backhand of that sentence right there. I'm just saying, Jesus, maybe culturally it was different, but I know a good Southern mama never, ever, even when I showed her in Scripture, still wasn't allowed. But he said to her, I have to substitute it. It has to say, "Mama, what does it?" He said, "What does this have to do with me? My hour has not yet come." And notice Mary doesn't even respond to that. She just turns to the servants and says, "Do whatever he tells you to do." She was confident Jesus is going to listen to his mama. Do whatever he tells you to do. Now there were 6 stone water jars there for the Jewish rites of purification, each holding 20 or 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the jars with water," and they filled them up to the brim. And he said to them, "Now draw some out and take it to the master of the feast." So they took it. And when the master of the feast tasted the water, now become wine, and did not know where it came from, though the servants had drawn the water, knew. They had seen the miracle. The master of the feast called the bridegroom and said to him, "Everyone serves the good wine first, and when people have drunk freely, then the poor wine, but you have kept the good wine until now." This, the first of his signs, Jesus did at Cana of Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. Amen. Talking about lessons from Mary this morning. I read a riddle, and when I was a kid, my mom, we kept Reader's Digest. They were all over the house. Anybody grow up on Reader's Digest? Yeah. So I've got tons of little stories when I started preaching that I started clipping out. I've got Reader's Digest, all kinds of, man, that was my childhood. I won't tell you what room of the house I read them in, but you know, some of you got the, okay, there in the reading room. A junior high science teacher lectured on the properties of magnets for an entire class, and the next day he gave his students a quiz. And the first question read like this. He goes, My name begins with the letter M. It has 6 letters, and I pick things up. What am I? That half of the class answered, "Mother." I pick things up. I've got a 6-letter word that starts with M. Reminds me of a father trying to explain to his daughter the concept of marriage. And so he got out the wedding album and he laid it out. He thought visual images would help. And so he kind of broke down what happens in a service, this part of the service, that part of the service. And when he's finished, he said, "Do you have any questions?" And she looked at the wedding party photo and she said, "Dad, is this when Mom came to work for us?" I read another one. It said a 4-year-old and a 6-year-old presented their mom with a houseplant and they had used their own money and Mama was thrilled. And the older one said, he goes, "Well, there was a bouquet that we really wanted to get you. It was beautiful, but it was too expensive. And it even had a little ribbon on it that said, 'Rest in peace.'" And the other child said, "It would have been perfect for you, Mom, because you're always asking for a little peace so that you can rest." There's an old proverb that says, "An ounce of mother is worth a pound of clergy." The influence that you have as a mom, it just there's no counterbalance for it in a child's life. Lisa and I were talking last night about some folks we know that are raising kids that are not their own, and they said they're just having such a difficult time. And I said, put it on the scale of the influence they had from so much of their life by their mom that was, and this is a bad influence, that it's just so hard to counterbalance that your role and your responsibility, the weight that you carry, an ounce of mother, of a good, godly mother, is worth a pound of clergy, the old proverb says. And mothering is, in fact, it's a spiritual ministry. It's a ministry that can't be minimized. And we see in the life of Mary how seriously God takes the role of motherhood. You know, and if you look through the Bible, when God is choosing an anointed vessel, a person, a man, a woman, to come on the scene to help deliver people, he almost always backs up and starts with a good, godly mother to bring this next anointed vessel into the world. We see that. We see that in Moses. We see it in Samson. We see it in Samuel, in John the Baptist, in Timothy. And most importantly, we see it in Jesus. And Mary viewed her role as a spiritual role and not just a physical role. And I've noticed several tools. She had a couple tools in her tool chest. These are the great points that I found in my treasure hunt going through outlines. Mary knew the power of divine potential. She knew that she not only raised the Messiah, she had other children as well. You know, we've been going through the book of James and in a Bible study that I'm a part of, and we've been looking at James, the brother of Jesus. And she not only raised the Messiah, she raised, you know, one of the huge influential leaders of the early church, this influence of this mom. And in the life of Jesus, we see that Mary embraced the potential that was laid in her son. And kids do. They have divine potential. We all have divine potential. And to the mamas and even the daddies in here today, you may be the key in your child discovering that potential and that power. And she celebrated. She celebrated this divine potential. She celebrated when she was going to become a mother, that she rejoiced. And we see it in Luke chapter 1. Did you know there's a song of Mary in the Bible? There actually, when she finds out she's going to be a mother, and this is not the greatest circumstances to find out you're a mother. She's young, she's unwed, she's betrothed to somebody, but she recognized immediately what was going on there. In Luke chapter 1, verse 46, it says that she begins to sing and praise and worship. She says, "My soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for He has looked on the humble estate of His servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. For He who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is His name." She celebrated that she was going to become a mother. And we should celebrate when we're going to become children. Even when the timing's not right, they're a blessing. It's a selfish world that considers a child an inconvenience. We should let them know that they're a joy. I think back on when Micah, we found out Lisa was expecting Micah, our first, and we were, young, married in our first kind of ministry role, and it was unexpected. And I remember Lisa crying. She was like, I'm not ready. I'm not ready. And we thought about what happened in the next 9 months to 12 months was so amazing for us, because what was going on in our life at the time was that Lisa's mom was dying. And she was right at the end. And we were able to come along. And before she passed, just a couple months, Michael was born about 3 months before she passed. And even in the midst of all that, there's this joy. There's this celebration of a baby. You can't be upset. You can't be down when there's this bundle of joy. And she got to see him, her first grandchild, before she passed. And even after, in the house of mourning, what should be, I remember Micah's grandpa, Lisa's dad, laying on the floor. Micah's tiny. I got a photo of it, of him laying there giving Micah the little raspberries on the belly. And he's giggling and he's laughing. Micah's giggling and laughing, but grandpa is giggling and laughing. This guy that's in mourning for his wife that has passed way, way too young. Think about just how we celebrate the joy and the gift of God that comes into our life. And His timing is right. His timing is always right. And those children have divine potential in them. Mary, it says the Bible says that Mary pondered in her heart what was happening here. She began to think about these things. She began to pray about these things. She wanted to understand and to remember the promises of God concerning her child. And I bet she looked for little signs and to see if he was on the right course and to fulfill his potential. And that's the most blessed kind of child that there can be, is the child who has a mother who seeks out the will of God and who aligns the training and aligns the mothering and the parenting to make sure it's in line with the will of God and God's plan. You know, when we raise kids, we set, and Mary, I believe, saw that you set patterns or routines or disciplines, I guess. I don't mean like discipline, but we do that too. But disciplines, routines in a child's life, that everything we do, and we see that in Jesus, where they were bringing him, to church. There's things like that. But we understand that we have to sow in routines. We have to sow in disciplines. Almost anything we teach our children is based on pattern, based on repetition, whether it's walking or eating or brushing your teeth or, countless other things. It's we teach them with routine. And the same principle, we have to apply it with spiritual things as well. It's obvious that Mary and Joseph were devoted to God. Not only do we know that just because God chose them, they had to be, but they attended synagogue on Sabbath. They attended feasts. They offered up regular sacrifices and prayers. It says in one place that Jesus went to the synagogue as was his custom. That means as was his routine, as was just part of their family routine, was they went to the house of the Lord. And our duty, mom, mom, you're tasked with an amazing duty of building routines of prayer and faithfulness and giving and serving. I remember my pastor, we used to do baby dedications, we didn't do baptisms, but they dedicated really the parents making a commitment. My pastor every time would say, children learn what they live. They learn what they live, not just what they're taught. You can't just teach them. You've got to show them. They've got to learn. We make prayer a routine. We make faithfulness to God, faithfulness to the house of God, a routine. We bring them up. We teach them giving by them seeing us give. We teach them to be generous. We teach them tithing and giving to the Lord by them watching these things. And we teach them the blessing of being a giver. We teach them how to serve people, how to serve needs. I've watched my dad growing up. My dad would be work all week, and then he'd be mowing the church grass. Not a preacher, but man, he preached a lot of sermons. He preached a lot of sermons to me by just me watching, serving. We teach people. Our kids are watching us all the time. They see how we're taking care of needs. They see us giving to the people that are needy, and they're watching. We sow into them spiritual routines. We sow into them, I think, the very image of what God looks like. They learn love from their parents first. And if they don't learn that kind of love growing up, it has an effect on their faith and their relationship with God. I read a story about a minister named John Todd. He was born into a very large family in Vermont. And at a young age, he lost both of his parents, mother and father. The family members agreed to take, they were kind of divvying up children. Nobody could take them all. The kids got split. And an aunt that he had never met said she would take John, 6 years old at the time. She says, I'll take him. I'll let him live with me. She sent a worker to pick him up. And he gets there, and while they're on their journey, the anxiety begins to ask questions. Your kid asks, why, what, who? You know, he begins to ask all the questions concerning this aunt that he's never met. And he says, you know, will she be still awake when we get there? And the worker told him, because, you know, we'll know she's awake because there will be a light on in the window shining. And as they got close, sure enough, he said, there was a light on in the window. And the aunt greeted him with a hug and a smile, fed him, and then took him to a room where she stayed until he went to sleep. This guy grew up in the house of his aunt, went on to become a minister and moved away. And many years later, as she was approaching death, very, very close approaching death, she sent him a letter. She says, you know, I'm towards the end. It's coming very soon. And she said, I want to know what awaits me. She got close to the end of her life. Fear came in and doubt. She said, I want to know. I know you. I love you. I believe you're a great man of God. Tell me what awaits me. And his response to her was recorded. It says, Dear Aunt, as a child, I left a house of death, not knowing where I was going, not knowing whether anyone cared, whether it was the end of me. The ride was long, but your worker encouraged me. Finally, he pointed out the candle to me, and there we were in the yard where you embraced me and took me into my own room. After all these years, I can't believe it, how you did it all for me. I was expected. I felt safe in that room. I was so welcomed. It was my room. Now it's your turn to go, and as one who has tried it out, I'm writing to let you know that someone is waiting up for you. Your room is all ready. The light is on. The door is open. And as you ride into the yard, don't worry, dear aunt. You are expected. I know, because I once saw God standing in the doorway of your house long ago. That is the impact we have as parents. That we put in their mind, they learn first unconditional love and real true love by parents, and then we teach them that that is how God loves, but even more so. And if they don't get that, I've seen it. I've worked with people that have had bad home lives and bad parent lives, and they have parent wounds and father wounds and mother wounds, and they have such a hard time understanding the love of God. It is crucial that we sow the image of God into the lives of our children. Mary also knew the power of her words, the words of affirmation. We see in our text we read, we're at the wedding in Cana, and we see Jesus as an adult, and he's at a wedding feast with his mother. But even though he's an adult, Mary doesn't consider her work done. Now, my parents still they still speak into my life. They still tell me, you know, my mom and dad call me. They'll give me their opinion. And most of the time you just say, yes, ma'am, yes, sir, and you move on. And here's Jesus as an adult, and Mary's telling him, this is what you're going to do. And Jesus didn't think he was ready, or maybe he didn't think it was time, but she used her words of affirmation. It was, you can do this. I believe in you. I've got faith in you. It's time for your potential to be released. And it wasn't silent faith. It was active faith. It was vocal faith. It was faith that was very affirming to him. And that's what our children need. They need to know that we believe in them. They need to know that we got their back. They need to know that we're not just a member of their fan club. I'm also the president. I'm in charge of it. And I am your biggest fan. I'm your biggest cheerleader. And Mary let him know that she believed in him no matter what. That her faith was unconditional. And children need to know that we believe in them. Even, maybe especially, if they fail, if they fall. I read a story about a little girl in a church play that had all of her lines memorized, but then when they got to the moment in the crowd, she froze up and she forgot her line. And Mama is frantic in the front row trying to get her attention, and she's whispering, "I am the light of the world." And the child's face lights up. You see the sigh of relief, like, "Oh, that's my line." And then she proudly proclaims, "My mom is the light of the world." And nailed it, got it. At the point of our child's, you know, falling and failing, her embarrassment, shame, will you be the light of the world for them? Will you be the voice, patting them on the back, encouraging them, telling them you got faith in them? Mary, she understood this divine potential. She understood the power of setting that pattern and routines and disciplines and the power of affirmation. But she also knew one more thing, and I think this is the hardest of all. I say this one as a dad of a senior about to graduate, about to leave the house and move on. Our first one to move on. Mama's not doing real good. Mary understood the power of release, of letting go. There's an old saying that says a wise mother holds her newborn close to her chest, then she spends the rest of her life letting them go. She knew at that wedding feast, once he has a public display, a public miracle, countdown is starting. The countdown to the crucifixion is starting. It will put things in motion and things will start. There seems to be this willingness of her to let Jesus go as she's pursuing ministry. And I think she knew. I think she knew what was coming. Every stage of your kid's life is some form of letting them go. Think about the first day of school, dropping them off. That release. The parents are usually crying way more than the kids are crying. Think about letting them go. Think about, you know, watching them drive off with themselves for the first time, you know, driver's license. And you're just like, "I have a video. I've got the video pulling out the driveway going, I can't believe it. There's nobody else in the car." There's this release. Letting them go off to college. Lisa was talking to her dad last night. Her dad is not a very emotional man, right? He's just kind of very stoic, almost good, good man. And they were talking about this very thing because we were talking about Micah, you know, graduating here. He goes, "I still remember dropping you off in college." Lisa and I went to college together. We went to Indiana from Houston. And he said, "I cried from Indiana back to Houston." And she's like, "No. He goes, "Of course. You know, it's just the release. But it was necessary." Every stage of life. I mean, I don't want to think about it. Abby's not here. Think about walking your kids down the aisle and just letting go. The release. Every stage of life requires some sort of release. But we're not releasing them into just themselves. We're not releasing them into just nothing. We're releasing them into God's hand. That's the key. That's where the confidence comes in. Mary understood the plan. She understood what was going on. And so we're releasing our kids into God's plan. It doesn't mean we're letting go. It doesn't mean we stop praying. It doesn't mean we stop caring. It simply means that we trust God with our precious, precious children. And there's always a risk. Isn't that true? There's always a risk with letting go. Mary faced it with confidence. She knew God was in control. So, mothers here, okay, what I'm going to call the band back up. Mothers here this morning, take your example from the greatest mother who ever lived, that mothering is a ministry. It's serious business. And I know that every one of you want to be the best mother that you can be. Why don't you somebody let Lisa know? We're going to have the kids come back in here for the very end too. I know you want to be the best, and maybe at times you don't feel the best. Raise your voice and just go, I am the worst parent in the world. Just awful. Maybe you don't feel equipped. Maybe you just don't feel like you're the greatest, but I know you desire to be. And God is more than willing to enable you to embrace that ministry. Your relationship is so important, Mama, that God likened the love of Almighty God to His people as the love of a mother. Did you know that? We see it in Scripture as Father, right? In Isaiah 49, the people think God has just forgotten us. He's just given us up. And they said, no. Can a mother forget her child that is nursing? That's the love He has for you. And Mary showed that love to Jesus. And my mom showed that love to me. Let me tell you, from somebody who's experienced, it's comforting to know that Jesus loves us like that and even more. I'm going to share one more story with you before our kids come up here. A little boy walked into his mom. He had a great plan. He had planned this out really good. He thought it out really, really good. He handed her a piece of paper that he'd been writing on, and he presented her with a bill of what she owed him. I don't get any ideas. Where are my kids? He said, he had a piece of paper. It said, mowing the yard, $5. For making my own bed, $1. For going to the store for you, 50 cents. For playing with my little brother while you were shopping, 25 cents. For taking out the trash, $1. For getting a good report card, $5. For raking the yard, $2. And he had it totaled up at the bottom. Total owed, $14.75. So mom sat there for a moment, kind of wowed, and she flipped the paper over and she began writing on the other side. She said, for 9 months that I carried you inside of me, no charge. For the nights I sat up with you and doctored you and prayed for you, no charge. For the time and the tears and the cost and all the years, no charge. For the nights filled with dread and all the worry still ahead, no charge. For the advice and the knowledge, ooh, and the cost of college, no charge. For the toys, food, clothes, and wiping your nose, there's no charge. When you add it all up, the full cost of my love is no charge. When he finished reading what she wrote, so there were big tears kind of welling up in his eyes, and he hugged her and he says, I sure do love you. And then he took his paper back and he flipped it over and he just wrote, paid in full. Paid in full. That's the impact you have. They understand the no cost of love. You have that kind of impact. While we're playing this final song, the kids are going to pass out flowers to the ladies in the church, and we got enough that we told them, give them to all the ladies. If you don't have children, we don't want to diminish the impact you have had on kids' lives. You are very likely a spiritual mother, an influence, an impact, and we honor all of you today. Everybody who is loving on children in your life, no matter who you are, no matter what the relationship is, we honor the impact that you are making on kids. Why don't you stand? We're going to worship, close out of here today. We're going to let these kids pass out these wonderful flowers. We love you. Happy Mother's Day. God bless you. Let's worship together.